Well, for the 43rd time in our journey through the book of Romans, I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Romans chapter 14, verse 13 through verse 23. We began a journey through Romans last year and preached through most of the book as we saw this great missionary letter calls us to be a people who get the gospel right. He tells us what God has done for us in Christ. And then he tells us we got to take the gospel in. It's not enough just to have an idea about the gospel. We must internalize it. And the people who do that are a people who send it out and realize that we have a task to the whole world to proclaim this good news of Jesus Christ. We left a section out for this year, which deals primarily with living the gospel out. Or as the Apostle Paul would say it, walking in line with the gospel. This community who has been told, this is what God has done for you. This is what Christ has brought you. This is the peace you've been given only by God, cannot walk the same in the world. They're a community of Christ that is different because of the overwhelming sense of the good news that permeates all of our lives. And so this is Sermon 43. And when we get done today, we will have looked through every verse of the book of Romans. With that said, it's my great joy to ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect word of our sovereign God, and to stand knowing that in the Scripture, and in the Scripture alone, we know the true story of the world. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 13, the second half of verse 13. But rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this portion of your word, this transformative portion of your word, that reminds us that our hope is in what you have done for us, not what we do. But because of it, we must be a people who walk in line with it, to make much of you and to experience the blessings of what you have done for us in our day-to-day lives. Oh Lord, help us to see it clearly this morning. And help us to walk it out with more clarity because we've come. Oh Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Freedom is a wonderful word. You'll be hearing a lot about the word freedom in the next few days as our nation celebrates our 250th anniversary of its independence. America is a nation uniquely founded upon an idea of liberty. not one that we have always lived up to, but the very fact that at the founding of our nation, liberty was at its heart, and so we have things like the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, liberty written into the fabric of what binds us together. It's allowed us to be corrective of even ways in which we have failed to live up to the promise of liberty. A nation founded in freedom. It's a good thing. Something worth celebrating. But Christian freedom, gospel freedom, is the freedom upon which all others are but a pale reflection. It's the most glorious reality in the world. Freedom that is truly free. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5:1, "For freedom Christ has set us free." In 2 Corinthians 3:17, he says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." In Christ, set apart from sin, the believer is able to enjoy the good gifts of God's grace and the freedom that God has given for us to enjoy the world that He has made. The justified believer, the one who knows that they are declared righteous, not because of what they have done, but only what Christ has done, is able to walk with a lightness and joy even through the pains of this world that somebody who is performance-driven, thinking they have to earn their place in the sight of God, can never know. Justification is liberating. The fact that salvation is sovereign grace from beginning to end is free. The Apostle Paul is often called the Apostle of Freedom. If you go look up books, oftentimes there's a few books that even the book is about the Apostle Paul, and that's the title of the book, The Apostle of Freedom. But it's very interesting that this Apostle of Freedom emphasizes that though we are permitted to enjoy our freedom anytime, we are not commanded to do so. And that there are plenty of times in which we curtail our freedom for a good that's bigger than us expressing our freedom. Paul says this in a lot of places, not just in our context here this morning. In 1 Corinthians 10:23, he says, "All things are lawful." In other words, all things you are free to do, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, he says again, but not all things build up. You may be free to do something, but to do it may fail to build up in a way that you are acknowledging that there's something bigger than you in that moment. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, he says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated, controlled, mastered by anything." Here's another shade, that you may do something that's lawful, that you're permitted to do, that you're free to do, but you do it so much and in a way that it becomes to master you. Rather than you expressing freedom, it becomes tyrannical in your life. Paul's already said in the Romans context here, "Oh, you are the strong." He says, "Welcome the weak" in Romans 14, verse 1. Now, these categories, I'll remind you, the strong were those who not only got the gospel right, understood the gospel, believers, but they had begun to work out the implications of the gospel, seeing the amazing freedom it had given them, that they were liberated from a lot of things that were before right to do, but are now fulfilled in Christ. They didn't follow the dietary restrictions. They didn't follow the calendar that was before. They didn't follow some of the practices they had before because Christ had fulfilled them. And so they knew their freedom, and so they are called the strong. But there were others who were genuine believers. You've got to get this right. If you don't understand that this is a conversation among Christians, you're not going to get it right. They're called the weak. Oh, they got the gospel, right? They believed the gospel on gospel terms, but they had scruples about all kinds of things that they weren't bound to do, but they were doing and they felt like that they ought to do. In fact, if it says don't walk five steps, they said just don't walk any steps. They were always backing it up, being safe. They wanted to be known as holy and committed and evident. The person delighting in their freedom wanted to be known as theologically wise and somebody who was liberated. And so the strong and the weak were in the body. And we've noticed something. In this book of Romans, as he's talking about the practical application of walking out our justification in community, of all the issues that he talks about, this one he really slows down on. Chapter 14. He says, look at it this way. Look at it this way. Look at it this way. Consider this. It must be something the church at Rome needed to hear, and by extension, all churches everywhere need to hear. It must be something that it's really easy for us to get wrong. And it must be something that it's really easy for us to get wrong, but to cloak in language to try to spiritualize it. Oh, I'm just somebody who knows my freedom, and it's sad that people don't. I'm trying to really work this out. Look at them. They don't. It's easy to spiritualize it. It's a danger for all of us. You see, Paul here, this apostle of freedom, not only says, welcome the weak if you think you're strong. He says, stop playing judge, Romans 14, 3 and 4. He says, in fact, get out of God's judgment seat and put down the gavel. That's not your place. Christ is Lord. That brother who is genuinely a Christian will answer to the Lord about whatever you think this is, no matter which side you're on, not to you. Now, think about it this way, what Paul is doing here. He says freedom is a gift of God's grace, meaning freedom that he's calling us to, the Christian liberty he's giving us, is from God. Therefore, it's vertical. It's what God has done for us. It's what God has given us. But we live here in the already of Christ's kingdom, but the not yet of fulfillment. And so we walk it out among people here and now in a world full of sin and struggling with sin. And so the living it out is horizontal. And so the message here is this. If it's lived out horizontally before others, those people whom it's lived out in front of matter. And sometimes it is rightly limited voluntarily for the good of the others. So he says this. Romans chapter 14, the second half of verse 13 through verse 15. Your brother matters more than your freedom. Brother is a representative term. Your brothers and sisters matter more than your freedom. Look with me beginning at verse 13. We looked at that first part last time. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Stop deciding what is right and wrong for the other person on these secondary matters. And then verse 13b, but, it's that Allah's strongest word of contrast, but rather decide, determine, judge, make up your mind, never to put a stumbling block or hindrance, the word scandalon, from which we get the word scandal, or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus. The verbs here are I came to know and it'll go on forever. I'll always know. I came to be persuaded. It's not going to change. It will always be. I will always be persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is unclean in itself. I know that. He says, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Oh, you may know Nothing is unclean of itself. And he's primarily here talking about the food laws of the Old Testament and these Christians, genuine Christians, who still started, kept practicing them in some ways. And so food is the example, but it's the example for many things that are secondary matters that someone practices, and they may even wrongly understand their importance, but they don't confuse the gospel. And he says, you need to think about how they think. Don't be a scandal to them. The word can carry the idea of bait them, trip them. Oh, let me get them in, show them how they're wrong. Let me try to get them to do what I know is right. He says, no, that's a scandal. Don't trip your brother or sister like that. Don't put a stumbling block in front of the way of a brother or a sister. Now, he doesn't back, by the way, the King James gets the play on words here really well. Listen to verse 13 in the King James. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, Paul is directly siding with those who are known as the strong. He's unambiguous about it. He's not hedging in the slightest. He says this, the strong are correct. Nothing is unclean in itself. And related to foods, Jesus spoke to that. Mark 7, 18 and 19. The book of Acts speaks to that with a vision that God gave Peter in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. The food laws were shadows pointing to Christ. Christ has come. The shadow has served its purpose. The strong were right. Paul will not pretend otherwise. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. In other words, if on this secondary matter your brother or sister is sincere in their belief that they ought not do it, if that food that is not unclean, they think is unclean, and therefore if they eat it, they think they will dishonor God, you ought to recognize that. In fact, if it's not confusing the gospel, which if it is, it's a totally different issue. You ought to appreciate their desire to want to honor God. But notice verse 15. Oh man, he just drops the hammer in verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Why does he say that? Because it's not a sin to either eat meat, and it's not a sin not to eat meat. So you can't point to your brother who says, we shouldn't eat meat, the dietary laws, I'm just backing away from all meat. You can't say he's sinning by eating just vegetables. You can feel sorry for him, but you can't say he's sinning. So why would you confront him on doing something that's not sin? He says, if you do that just to prove you're right, the problem is not the issue. The problem is you are no longer walking in love. And you think, man, he's really strong there. Well, you ain't heard nothing yet. Second half of verse 15. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. That's the load-bearing beam of the whole argument. You're dealing with somebody for whom Christ died. And they are now in right relationship with Christ. And they're not sinning by eating vegetables and refusing to eat meat. And you say, the most important thing about my relationship with them right now is I get them right about this meat thing. And let's say you talk them into eating meat. They embrace your convictions and conscience. Have you done them a service? No, not if they think it's wrong. You just talk them into disobeying God over a matter that didn't ultimately matter. Do you see this? Paul's concern here is not, okay, on this secondary matter, are you right? It's not his concern. For some of us, if we think we're right on anything, that's the only thing that matters, proving it at all times. Paul says, in this issue, the matter is not are you right, the matter is are you loving? Do you love your brother more than winning a particular debate? You see, the exercise of our freedom too often is performative. We want everybody to know, I'm mature, I'm not legalistic, I figured this out, but maturity that needs an audience for validation is not maturity. You know what a little toddler does? Okay. I did this. Did you see it? Did you see I did this? I did this. Do you see it? I did. They need validation, right? And you can tolerate that because of immaturity. But somebody in church, see, I got this right. See, I got this right. I got this right. They got it wrong. I'm trying to help the poor soul. But they got it right. I got it right. I got it right. You see this? I'm the one that's wise. I understand the scripture. I got this right. That's not maturity. That's self-centered immaturity. Christ gave himself for this person. He shed his blood for him. So we should respond to them accordingly. He says, your brother was purchased by Jesus. And you're not willing to sacrifice anything for him? See, the issue is this is all about Christ. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. How can that be? That language? Sin is always destroying. And if you teach him to violate his conscience, what he thinks honors God, to do the opposite of that, then you are involved in destroying him because you're causing him to sin. He's going to make that point emphatically at the end this morning. Now, I want you to picture this. There's a seasoned open water sinner. Not sinner, swimmer. Everybody's a sinner, so I technically was right. See, I was right. Swimmer, they grew up in a house right by the beach. They were in the water their whole lives. They worked as a lifeguard 3 years in a row on the beach. And, you know, my dad got me a really great job as a lifeguard one time. I'm like, this is going to be great. I'm going to hang out at the pool. I couldn't pass the swim test, so I didn't get it. So I ended up like carrying bales of hay. You know, oh, I swim about like I sing. It's just sad. But he got me this great job. No, that's another story. Seasoned swimmer. They have a friend who, he's got a friend who just learned to swim the last couple of weeks. He was at the YMCA. They got him in the pool. They taught him to swim. He says, this is great. He dives out in the ocean, in the waves, and swims out there. And he yells at his buddy, it's fine. Come on in. Is it really fine for that guy? Now, he's right. It's fine. He has perfect freedom to swim in that water because he's got all the ability to do it. Well, you say, well, his friend knows how to swim, and if he knows how to swim, he ought to be able to swim, so get in here in the ocean. But it can be right for that guy, but in this instant, not be right for that guy. That's what Paul's getting at here. This is all about Christ. Stop making it all about you. Some of the most self-righteous people love theological arguments. Some of the most self-righteous and ungodly people love to quote the Bible. There's one, his name is Satan, quotes verses to Jesus. Isn't that ironic? But because somebody is into making theological arguments doesn't mean they're godly. Paul is confronting this with ferocity. You see, once people become more important than preferences, then what Paul does here is he widens the lens. And he says, yes, this is all about Christ, and it's all about the kingdom of Christ. Verses 16 through 18, the kingdom is bigger than your preferences. Look at verse 16. So do not let what you regard as good as a matter of gospel freedom be spoken of as evil. It's the word from which we get the word blaspheme. Do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. The strong should not bring unnecessary criticism on the Christian message because they exercise their liberty in a clumsy way that disregards their brother. Now, I was thinking about this, you know. I've got a tendency to do something with my hands that I'm not going to tell you what it is, because now, then every time I would do it, you'd be like, oh, he's doing that thing. I'm not going to tell you. But it is a profane gesture in many countries. Okay? I was preaching in another country one time, and somebody told me, hey, don't do that. Well, I do it so much, I essentially taught and preached with my hands in my pocket, so I wouldn't do it. It's the same sort of symbol that in our country, somebody who gets angry with you driving on the road often gives you. So I could have said this. You're telling me not to do that? There is nothing sinful about me holding my hands in a certain way. That is stupid. I have the right to hold my hands in a certain way. I could have said that. And every time I held my hands in that way, I would bring the gospel in that cultural context under disrepute. Nobody'd be talking about the gospel. They'd be talking about what I did and exercising my freedom. And I can hold my hands in that way. But it would have been foolish, evil even, to just do it with disregard for the people I'm speaking to. Now, I'll do it here this morning. And none of you will think a thing about it. Sometimes the exercise of your freedom ought to be curtailed because the gospel matters more than you confusing people with the exercise of your freedom. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God, Jesus, King Jesus, the kingdom of God, Christ ushers in his kingdom. You can't get any wider lens, bigger in your thinking than that. He says the kingdom of God is not a matter of you eating and drinking. In other words, we're talking about something here bigger than you choosing whether or not to eat meat or vegetables. Our days are certain days. Are holding your hands in a certain way or not holding your hands in a certain way. And we could expand that list on all kinds of secondary things that people do, where they go and what they do and positions they hold on various issues. For the kingdom of God is not a matter, he says, of eating and drinking, but, again, it's Allah, the strongest word of contrast, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not a matter of you exercising your freedom in eating and drinking to the exclusion of your care for your brothers and sisters around you. When you demand your preferences to the exclusion of being kind and gracious to your brothers and sisters, you make the same error that they are making. You say, but don't you understand that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking? You don't have to do that. You can't answer that by saying, well, the kingdom of God is a matter of eating or drinking. You've got to get this issue right or you can't be a part of the kingdom of God. Because then you're saying that eating and drinking is the same as the kingdom of God. You're making the same error they're making, just in a different direction. Now, you're strong, serve the weak. I'm going to show you a picture of a place in Jerusalem. Judy and I went there a few years ago. We took this picture. This is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. This is the place that many people think that this church, they built it in a way where it sits on Calvary, the place of the skull where Jesus was thought to be crucified. But the tomb of Jesus was not that far off, so they built the entire thing to cover not only the place where he was crucified, but what some people think is the tomb as well. So this is the place on earth that it is a symbolic reminder of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And you say, wow, why do you have a picture of a ladder? Why a picture of a ladder in a place like that? Well, I want to show you another picture. That is a sketch drawing in 1728, and there's that same ladder. Why is that ladder there? You know why that ladder's there? It's been there for about 300 plus years in one spot. It's been moved a couple of times, one which ensued in a brawl. But that ladder's there because six different Christian religious groups occupy the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And they've all divided out what somebody has oversight over. And that room where that ladder is, there's a big argument on who has the right to go in that room. And so the big argument is that you can't move that ladder unless you have the right to go in that room. So hundreds of years ago, they developed a doctrine of the status quo, where unless everybody can agree on who has the right to enter that room, that ladder cannot be moved. There it was in 1728. There it was a few years ago as Judy and I snapped a picture of it. Now, the place is the representative place to remind us of the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. But people stand and look at that window and discuss this over and over again. How in the world, when you have a place of that significance, can you be worried about who can move a stinking ladder? What misplaced priorities? The kingdom of God is not a matter of who can move a ladder. But it's easy for us to shake our heads at them and have all kinds of secondary things that we look at our brother and sister, and we look at that brother and sister, and all we think about is that secondary thing, is that all they're about. We don't see them in terms of the kingdom of God. They didn't vote the way I thought they should vote. They don't wear what I think they should wear. They don't go to the places I think they should go to, and they don't understand. So we consume a person with the one thing that irritates us about them and we don't like about them, and we're no different than these insane religious groups making who can move a ladder more important than the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, and it's not a matter of moving ladders, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Does that reality that I pictured there remind you and prompt you to think about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit? You see, the issue here is those things are how God's kingly reign is experienced and expressed in the world. It is manifested by peace, right relationship and standing before God, righteousness, but and peace, conflict ended in right relationship with God, and joy, this settled delight that can only be there because of what Christ has done. If you sacrifice the peace and joy and righteousness of your brothers and sisters on the altar of your preferences, it is because you are serving your kingdom, not His. You can't get any more blunt and direct than that. Verse 18. Whoever thus serves Christ. In other words, who reflects the priorities of the kingdom of God, who pursue peace and building up, we're going to see in the next section, because they are committed most of all to righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, is manifesting the characteristics and the right expression of the gospel, is acceptable to God. In other words, they are faithful, self-sacrificial servants and approved by men, rather than causing the gospel to be spoken evil of in ways that are unnecessary. Now, somebody might say, but if I restrain my liberty for weaker brothers, I'll be missing out. I don't want to miss out. I want to do what I want to do. It's not wrong. So I'll just do what I want to do. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let me tell you something. Following Jesus and treating Him, His gospel, and His kingdom as more important than your preferences will not leave you missing out on anything that matters. It'll leave you missing out on that which makes you less, not more. Following Jesus is always the way to joy and contentment and peace experienced in this life. But then last, he even ups it a little bit more. Kingdom people don't merely avoid unnecessary conflict. They actively pursue something. Build up instead of showing off. Look at verse 19. So then let us pursue. It's present active. Constantly pursue. The word means hunt after it. Chase after it. Run after it. So then let us pursue what makes for peace. He says here, peace is not accidental. Peace is not passive. Peace is something that those who know the peace of God pursue to demonstrate in this world. Hunt it down. And for mutual upbuilding, edification. It's a word for building a building. The church is a construction project by God. It's His building project, His kingdom. Not a collection of private spiritual lives. And every member is to do everything they can to help contribute to the further building up relationally of what God has built. Here's the deal. You are either someone who is committed to using your gifts to build up people, the church, or you are committed to using your gifts to show off. Don't you hate it when you go to a doctor and that doctor like acts like you've read medical textbooks as he explains what's going on? He's like, what do you get out of that, man? Like, just say it in ways I can understand. Oh, man, he's really smart. I don't have any idea what he's talking about. He's so smart. And he's not so smart. He's just a show-off. Show-offs are terrible. Guys do this in the pulpit all the time. Got a little education, a little learning, so everything's about letting you know how much they know and the fact that they know the original languages. And so, wow, man, that guy's smart. No, he's not. If you don't understand, he is not smart. He is a pathetic show-off. There's no room for show-offs in the pulpit. You can't make much of Jesus and make much of yourself at the same time. You just can't. The pulpit demands humility. And Paul asks every believer, what are you using your freedom to build? Look at verse 20. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. He can't put this any more strongly. And then notice he says again, everything is indeed clean. He wants to be so clear here for you to understand that he knows that the weaker brothers in this instance who have all these scruples about things that Jesus has fulfilled, they are wrong. They're dead wrong. There's no misunderstanding that. The weaker brother is wrong. But so are you if you function with your liberty with disregard for your weaker brother. So are you. Everything is indeed clean. Look at the last half of verse 20. But, or Greek word Allah there again. But it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's just stupid. It's wrong. It's callous. It's unloving. And then verse 21, it is good. That word is emphatic in the sentence structure. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. You see, here's the response here. Focus on the peace that you share in the gospel. Pursue it together. Focus on building up one another in the gospel, not on causing them to stumble on secondary matters and causing them to further center the secondary matter in response to what you are saying, are causing them to throw it away even though they still hold it and violate their own conscience to appease you. It's wrong. It's an assault on what Jesus is building. It's taking a sledgehammer to what Jesus is building and trying to knock it down. Showing off is always about you. Building up is always about someone else. Picture a doctor that's really gifted and talented. There's a surgery going on, and he comes in and he starts to do the surgery. He said, I have training and skill. You wouldn't believe what I'm able to do with this body. And so he just starts doing a bunch of stuff that doesn't have anything to do with the surgery. And look at what I can do with this bone, this bone. Look what I can do here. And you say, man, wow, doctor, you have the ability and the freedom to do all those things. It's amazing. I'm glad you experimented on me to show off in that way. Right? Oh, no. The doctor has a responsibility. He may can do a bunch of other things than what he's doing that day, but he's going to curtail that freedom to help you that day. He doesn't have those skills to show off. He has those skills to help people. The same is to be true for us. But love for another and love and respect for their conscience does not mean violating your own. Paul finishes with one final safeguard. Don't borrow someone else's conviction. Whether you're the strong side or the weak side, don't borrow someone else's convictions. First of all, in verse 22, he starts out to the strong. He says, the faith you have, keep it between yourself and God. Now, that's not a comprehensive statement. It's a contextual statement. In this matter, the faith you have about what you have the liberty to do, and this person doesn't think that, don't go around parading it around them. Just keep that matter between you and God. You don't back away from it because it's between you and God. You know what's right or wrong in this matter. You don't pretend like they're right. Your freedom is real. Your conviction is correct. But your freedom doesn't always need public performance to the harm of others. It doesn't need an audience. Keep it between yourself and God. And then he says, blessed. The word means happy or favor, delight that you have because of the favor of God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. In other words, if you take that weaker brother and you say, you're just stupid, you don't understand this, come on, do this, and you're manipulating them in that way, then there ought to be, for a believer, a gnawing in your heart that you're doing that with callous disregard for the brother. And you are doing something that you have the liberty to do, but you're doing it in such a way that even yourself ought to understand it's wrong. You could paraphrase this verse, keep what you believe about this matter then between yourself and God. Happy are those who do not feel guilty when they do something they judge is right. And if you have no regard for your brother or sister, you ought to feel guilty. Taking something that is right and creating a context where you have to feel guilty about it. Listen, if you think you're the strong, don't do that, he says. And then he talks about to the weak. And here's the message here. Don't eat the meat just because the strong person is eating it and wants you to. That's the message. Verse 23, but whoever has doubts, in other words, doubts about what they are thinking about doing, they think inside them it dishonors God. And as long as they have doubts, he says this, is condemned if he eats. So it's not wrong, but it is wrong for you. Why? Verse 23 continues, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So if you think it's wrong to eat this particular thing or do whatever we want to put in that box of secondary matters, if you think it's wrong, but someone else's conscience says, no, it's right, and you know, they know they're right, but you are not convinced, you have doubts about that, don't you dare eat. Because you would be doing what you wrongly think dishonors God. If you make a choice to violate your own conscience in something you think dishonors God, to do it for the approval of someone else, it's easier and easier and easier to do that the next time. Do you see it? You can't honor God by dishonoring Him. He says, if it's not of faith, it's sin. So something that is not inherently sin can be sin. And that's why, stronger brothers and sisters, you should be glad on a secondary matter that a brother or sister whose conscience determines that what you do, they shouldn't do, and that it would dishonor God. You should not want them to do it. You should urge them not to do it in that instance, unless their conscience is freed one day. And perhaps it may be because the ones who see all things as the ability to glorify God in these kinds of matters, they were right. But there's something more going on. Do you see that? You understand how this works. Let's say something that is sin. Somebody's going to commit adultery. The first time they think about it, they start sweating a little bit, and they're going to approach somebody, and there's a real anxiousness about it. Then when they finally do it, it's easier the next time. They do it again, it's easier the next time. And easier the next time. So if somebody thinks something is wrong and dishonors God, and you're talking them into doing it anyway, you're actually training them in a pattern that makes it easier for them to disobey God in the things that really matter. Do you understand how other-centered this is? What I think and how I feel is not the most important thing. We consider one another. In fact, that brother or sister that's so wrong on that thing, and it kind of drives you nuts, probably does a lot of wonderful things in Jesus' name, and you ought to focus on showing them honor. In fact, outdo others in showing them honor. There's plenty of things you can make much of so you don't create this fictional character that's the only thing about them. It's not. If they love Jesus, one of the things about them is that they are your brother and sister in Christ. Don't disobey your conscience. Don't pretend to believe something that you don't believe just to fit in. And don't disobey your conscience and do something you think dishonors God. Now get this. It's only when liberty is the liberty to deny oneself because of love that it is the liberty of Christ. So if we use our so-called liberty to make much of ourselves, to trample those around us, it's not the liberty of Christ. You know why this is so important? Every one of us was fallen. We were stumblers. We were enslaved in sin. We were confused. We were broken. And you know, the only hope that we have is that Jesus did not insist on His rights. He laid them down. He had every right to remain in heavenly glory. Instead, He humbled Himself. Instead, He took on and entered our weakness and took on human flesh. He bore our guilt. He carried our transgressions. He surrenders His rights so we could become free. He gave up everything so that we might gain everything. That changes the way we think about the liberty that He has given us and the way we exercise it in this world. It is a powerful testimony and pleasing to Christ when we have the right to do something, but we don't do it because the gospel and the kingdom matters more than doing that thing in that moment. If Christ gladly surrendered heaven for me, I can gladly surrender preferences for my brothers and sisters. The strongest believer in the room is not the one prancing around insisting on their rights. The strongest believer in the room is the one who loves like Jesus and who shows what grace looks like and shows what honor looks like. And that's what it means to be a church shaped by the gospel. Love governs your liberty. The kingdom governs your priorities. Edification governs your conduct. And faith governs your conscience. Brothers and sisters, I've got good news, no glorious news, and forever news. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So in Jesus' name, let's act like it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for Your perfect and precious Word. I thank You for this Lord's Day that was purchased by Your death, burial, and resurrection. I thank You that You were ascended to the right hand of the Father, that You make intercession for us at all times, that You are our mediator, that You came down for us. We were undeserving. And Lord, make us a people who interact with our forever family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, in ways that reflect that kind of love. And oh Lord, I pray in this place that showing off would be repudiated, and that building up would be the heartbeat of this place. Oh Lord, make us a people who without apology feast, but we do it faithfully, because we do not want any brother or sister to stumble. And Lord, make us those who realize that we must commit ourselves in your name to the love of ones that Christ died to make his own. Oh Lord, what kind of testimony would it be to say that we despise one who Jesus loves? Oh Lord, help us to this end for your glory and our eternal good. We pray it in Jesus' name.